Amen. You guys can be seated. If you have a Bible, go ahead and grab it, and you should know where to turn by now. We're in the Gospel of Luke. We've been going through this series, I guess, since the semester started last semester, and we're going to be in it for a while. And I love preaching through Luke because it's all about Jesus. And if you haven't noticed, one thing about me is I'm obsessed with Jesus. I mean, just am. I'm not going to apologize. Hopefully, you came here because you're obsessed with Jesus. Like, you love hearing about, seeing, thinking about Jesus, hearing what he did, what he's done for you, how you can live more radically for him. Like, that's what I hope you come to Impact for, is, man, I love Jesus. I want to see him more. I want to hear from him. So we're going to hear from Jesus tonight. And we're going to be in Luke chapter 5. So if you want to go ahead and stand, and we're going to look at verses 33 of Luke chapter 5. We got sort of a small section that we're going to cover tonight. And just when we read this, it's one of those sections that for a long time I was like, what is he talking about? Like, I mean, up until like probably today, it was kind of like, what does this mean? Like, it's just one of those weird things, and I'm like, I just don't understand what Jesus is talking about here. So if you feel that way when we read it, that's okay. And hopefully after tonight, you might understand a little bit more what he's talking about. But as you see in verse 33, it says this, "And they said to him," so you've got people who are talking to Jesus, "the disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink. And Jesus said to them, 'Can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The day will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days.' He also told them a parable. 'No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, desires new, for he says the old is good." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you give me strength and grace to preach this text accurately. God, there's some good stuff in here. And I pray that we would understand what Jesus is saying here. And we would truly see that the gospel doesn't mix with religion. The gospel is altogether unique and altogether different. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you guys may be seated. So here's kind of what we're going to think about tonight. This is sort of the big theme. We're going to see that Jesus is going to teach that the gospel doesn't mix with religion, okay? It's something completely unique. It's something completely other. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. So in case you weren't here last week, it's kind of important that you know what went on last week, because it kind of stirs what these people asked Jesus. So last week we saw Jesus, he claims to be the Messiah, and he's going around, he's preaching the kingdom of God, and then this leper comes up to Jesus, okay? Now this leper would have been a social outcast, he is an unclean person, and the religious leaders, the Pharisees, would think, you do not need to associate with a leper. Here this leper comes up to Jesus, falls down before him, and Jesus reaches out and touches him and heals him. So this is like strike one against Jesus. Like, he's touching an outcast. He's touching someone who is ceremonially unclean. But he heals him. And then we see that next, this paralyzed man is brought before Jesus. And what Jesus does, he looks at this paralyzed man and he says, "Your sins are forgiven." And immediately the Pharisees just go ballistic, because they know that only God can forgive a person of their sins. So if Jesus is saying, "Hey, your sins are forgiven," then he's claiming to have the same authority as God, therefore he is claiming to be God. So this, in their minds, is blasphemy. He's making himself to be God. But of course, it's not blasphemy, because we know what? Jesus is God. But they didn't understand, they didn't get that. So Jesus tells them, to prove that I am who I say I am, to prove I have the authority to forgive sins, get up and walk. And this paralyzed guy gets up and walks out. You got to imagine the Pharisees are like, what do we do with that? Like, they kind of went home probably. So then, after that, he goes to this tax collector. Now, tax collectors were not very good people in Jesus' day. Okay, they were outcast because they were cohorting with the enemy. Okay, they were taking taxes from their own people, the Jews, and giving them to the Romans. So a tax collector didn't have many friends, and the tax collector's friends would be people like prostitutes, open sinners, thieves, murderers. That's who tax collectors hung out with. That was the people, the group they were in. And Jesus goes up to a tax collector and says, "Follow me." And this tax collector, we see, repents and follows after Jesus. And this tax collector throws a party for Jesus. And he has all of his friends over. Now, who's a tax collector friends with? Thieves, prostitutes, murderers, other tax collectors. And Jesus is in this feast fellowshipping with all of these sinners. And you have these religious people, you have the Pharisees who are saying, "What's wrong with him? Why is he associating with those people?" And Jesus says, "You know, those who are well don't need a doctor. I didn't come for the people who have it all together. I came for those who know they need a Savior. I came not to call the righteous, but to call sinners to repent." So that's what's been going on. So Jesus is causing a big stir with all of the religious leaders. And so this question arises amongst the people. And this is what they ask. "The disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink." So I think this is kind of what they're saying. There's a big difference between your disciples and the Pharisees' disciples and John's disciples. And here's the big difference. The Pharisees' disciples are fasting, they're offering prayers, they're doing all these external duties. John's disciples are fasting, they're praying, doing all these external duties. Your disciples, they're like happy. They're like smiling. They're like rejoicing. And you got this thought of like, what's wrong with your disciples? Don't they know religion is about being, you know, very solemn, and it's about, you know, putting on this face of like, "I don't have fun because I'm religious and I follow God, so I don't have fun. And I fast and I pray and I don't do anything else. That's what I do." And he's saying, but your disciples, they're like rejoicing. They're like having a good time. They're enjoying life. And you've almost got this thought of like this crowd, the Pharisees, they're saying, "Look, your disciples, they're not following our religion. They're not doing what we think they should do." And I want to give you just a little bit of a snapshot of Judaism at that time, so you kind of understand the context just a little bit. And when I say Judaism, I don't mean the Old Testament, okay? The Old Testament, you've got the law, the covenants, all those things are from God. Those things are good. The law, Galatians says, is a tutor that leads us to Christ. God gave us the law. It's a good thing that should lead us to Christ. But at this time, they took the law and they took all of these promises of God and they turned it into this way to get to God. And it was never meant to be that. So what the Pharisees did is they took some of the law and they would add to it. And they put all these different requirements on the people. For instance, in the Old Testament, there is a yearly fast. It's on the day of Yom Kippur. It's the Day of Atonement. So once a year, all the people in Israel would fast. And it was a time of mourning. It was a time of sadness to remember their sins. But then it was also a time of celebration because they would sacrifice a lamb who would roll their sins forward for a whole year. So there would be this fasting once a year. Well, over time, the Pharisees, they thought, "Well, hey, fasting, it looks really religious. So instead of doing it once a year, let's do it twice a week." And at this time when Jesus was in, they would fast on Monday and on Thursday. So twice a week, if you were going to be in God's grace, you would have to fast twice a week. And since that was an external rule, you can guarantee that they were very open that they were fasting. So you had the Pharisees and the disciples, they would put ashes on their face, and they would walk around with their stomachs pulled in. And if you saw them, they would be very sad. And they would say, "I'm fasting today because God loves me. I'm fasting." You know, it was this thought of, "Oh, he's fasting. That means he's really righteous. He's really holy because look at him. Look what he's doing." And then they would offer these prayers. But prayer wasn't like you think prayer. Okay, it was the Pharisees would write out these long prayers. People would memorize these prayers. They had certain times of the day that they would pray different things. So it was just an external exercise. It wasn't anything going on in the heart. It was just, okay, I know right now I'm supposed to pray to God. here's my prayer. And they might even read it. They might have it memorized. So they were fasting. They were praying. They were keeping all of the commandments. They were doing all the do's. They were not doing all the don'ts. They were working very hard externally to look holy and to follow God. And then here, Jesus' disciples, they're not fasting. It's Tuesday. All the religious people, you got to picture this, are walking around like this. Very sad, very solemn. They've got stuff on their face. And then Jesus' disciples are like, you know, they're walking with Jesus. They're like, hey, Jesus, you know, God, here he is. Here he is, you know. And they're like, no, we're pleasing God. And they're like, we're with God. Check it out. Here he is, you know. It's like you're not getting it. So you have Jesus' disciples who were acting completely different than all of the other religious people of the day. So what's going on? They ask Jesus this question, why are your disciples different? And here's the answer he gives them. He says, can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? So he throws a question out. He says, look, have you been to a wedding? Have you guys been to a wedding? Most of you, okay? I personally absolutely love weddings. Like, weddings are one of my favorite things to go to. I love them. I've actually had the privilege of officiating 3 weddings. And I love weddings for a lot of different reasons. For one, it's just an amazing time you get to spend with this couple that you've known, you've sort of shared your life with, and they want you to do their wedding. And it's just this great time because everyone's excited, right? You've got, you know, the groom's coming in to take his bride. The bride's all excited. There's all this excitement in there. Everybody's very, very happy. And then after the wedding, guess what you do? You eat. So I'm thinking, you know, sometimes up there I'm like, after this, I get to eat some good food, you know? So that's one of the things you need to do when you eat. It's like, I love weddings. In fact, I'm actually doing a wedding Saturday from a girl named Jamie Courtney. A lot of you guys and girls probably know her. She came through the youth group. And yesterday, I mean, I love weddings. Like, this has been a really good couple weeks for me. Yesterday was at my house. It was lunchtime. And we're eating. It's me, Katie, Crowder, and Finley. And we're sitting around the house. And then all of a sudden, we hear a dog. And it's like, ar, ar, ar. And it's just like, oh, I don't like our dog very well. I'll just admit that, okay? So the dog starts barking. And we know as soon as the dog barks, that means somebody's here, okay? Or a leaf flew across the yard, one of the two. So we're thinking, okay, either a leaf flew across the yard or somebody's here. And then I look and see the car, and I'm like, somebody's here. So cool. So I get up. And it's Josh and Lauren. I'm like, sweet, because Josh is my neighbor now. He lives like a couple streets down, so me and Josh, we're going to be tight, best buddies, hanging out all the time at our houses. So I was like, hey, he's coming over. We're going to, you know, hang out for a little while. So he comes over, and they knock on the door, and they open up, and we're trying to get them to eat with us. They're like, no, we're going somewhere for lunch. And I'm sitting down, and it's kind of like this little awkward moment where, like, you know they've got something, like, scheming, or they're going to ask something. Something just weird. I'm sitting down like, okay. And then Lauren's kind of like, ask him. And then Josh's like, you ask him. It's like, you know, I'm sitting there like, what is this, you know? And then finally Lauren's like, so what are you doing June? And then she says a certain date. And I kind of got, like, in the back of my mind, I'm like, I think I know where this is going. And I was like, nothing? Why? And they're like, well, would you want to officiate our wedding? And I didn't say yes, literally. As soon as they said that, you can ask Josh, I just jumped out of my chair and went over and started hugging them. They were like, will you do our wedding? And I was like, ah, yes! And I was like hugging them like, oh, it was so great. Because I love weddings. I love, obviously, Lauren and Josh are dear friends, and I get to do their wedding. So I was just so pumped. And here's the image that Jesus is trying to get the people to think of. What are weddings representing? Joy, celebration, everyone's happy. Why? Because the groom's here. The groom has come to take his bride. There's a wedding. There's celebration. Everyone is partying. So what's Jesus saying here? He's saying, look, the reason my disciples are celebrating, the reason my disciples aren't fasting, they're not looking downcast, they're not sad, they're not going around with all these external things that don't really mean anything, they're joyful, they're pumped, is because the groom is here. The groom is in your midst. I mean, here we have Jesus who is telling the people there and us that he is the bridegroom. He's the groom. And he has came for his bride. And people shouldn't be walking around moping, trying to do a bunch of external things that don't mean anything. They should be celebrating a relationship with their groom. Man, that's so cool about how the Bible talks about the church. Did you know the Bible talks about us as the bride of Christ? That's one of the reasons I love doing weddings, is because a wedding is a picture of the gospel. You've got, in a marriage relationship, you've got the husband representing Christ and the wife representing the church. This intimate relationship that when these two become one flesh, it shouts to the whole world of the relationship Jesus Christ has with his church. And when you fast forward, if you read through Revelations, go home tonight and read through Revelation. Start at chapter 20 and just read through the end. And it's so great because you see at the end that when everything's said and done, Jesus comes back for his bride. And we're caught up with him in this huge feast. And you have a marriage celebration where the church, all of us are in Christ, are going to be united with our groom. And we're going to live forever with him in paradise. That's cause for joy. That's cause for excitement. So you see, Jesus is saying, look, the reason my disciples are excited and they have smiles on their face is because it's a good time. God has just came into human history. God is now dwelling with his people. There should be a smile on your face. But you see, the people there, they viewed religion as something completely different. It was something that was duty, duty, duty. Man, if you had fun, maybe you weren't religious enough. But here Jesus is saying, a relationship with God is not just duty, duty, duty. It's about delight. You should be joyful that you have a relationship with the God of the universe. So we'll take a little time out. And I just want to ask you the question. When you think about your relationship with God, when you think about your Christianity, what does it look like? Is it marked with, man, I know I've got to come to Impact Service tonight. I know he's going to talk for like 40 minutes. Oh, I can't wait to get this through. You know, is it like that? Is like, okay, I know I need to pray before I go to bed. I know I need to pray in the morning. I know I need to read the Bible tonight. I know I need to do this. And you kind of go through this motion because I know I've got to, and you're sort of downcast, but I'm really holy because I'm doing what I really don't want to do, and that's to love God. So this is great. You know what I mean? Is that your Christianity? Because if it is, you probably don't have a relationship with Christ. You haven't met the groom. Instead, you have a religion that you're holding on to try to get you to God. Because true Christianity, the gospel is something completely other. And it is that the God of the universe has came down, saved us from our sins, gave us a relationship with himself, and he is the treasure of the universe. So when we find him, man, we're joyful. And we're happy and we're excited. And not that no matter what happens in our life, we're always going to be, you know, giggling and happy. Things are going to get tough. But we have a joy that the world can't even explain. Because we have a joy no matter what happens. We've got Christ. We've got eternity. So which one marks you? Are you like his disciples who are excited? They're happy to pray. They're happy to worship. They're happy to be with Jesus. Or are you like the other disciples where it's just, I know I've got to, so I'm going to mark this off. I'm going to check this list. Because if it is, you probably don't know the groom. So he says, look, the reason my disciples are happy is because I am the groom. I am the God of the universe who's came to marry my church. I have a relationship with her. I love her so much that I'm going to give my life for her. And then in the first place in Luke's gospel that we hear Jesus alluding to his upcoming death is found in the next verse. It says this, the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. That word, take them away, in the Greek, it's a term that says to snatch forcibly, even to take to death. So he's saying, look, the disciples, they're happy, they're rejoicing because I am here. And I'm the God of the universe. And I am meeting all of their joy. They're happy in me. But there's going to come a point where I'm not going to be with them. I'm going to be snatched from them. I'm going to be taken away from them. And in those days, they are going to fast. This is a clear reference to what happens in the garden. Remember in the garden? Jesus is there, and Judas, the disciple that betrays him, he brings a band of soldiers, and they come, and what do? They snatch Jesus Christ away from the disciples. They put him on a mock trial, and they don't have any evidence to crucify him, but they work it around where they put the Romans in a position where they have to crucify him, and they crucify the Son of God. And man, can you imagine being the disciples in those days? Can you imagine for those 3 days when Jesus has been murdered on a cross and then now he's gone? I can almost bet that this prophecy came through. They were fasting. They were mourning. They were suffering. Why? Because their groom had been killed. But then what happened 3 days later? Their groom came back. Their groom raised from the dead. And I was reading a sermon by John MacArthur, and this is not 100%, we don't know this exactly, but he was kind of putting two and two together, and he said, one of the first things Jesus did with his disciples is he broke bread. He fed them a meal. And what MacArthur says, it's probably because they had been fasting for 3 days, because they had lost their groom, they were moping around, they were sad. Now Jesus is saying, look, I'm back, it's time to feast again. The groom is with you again. So for us today, I don't think we should be walking around moping, sad, because we have the groom. The groom is still with us today. He's with us through his Spirit. Jesus Christ resides here with us right now. His presence is with us. And one day, hopefully very, very soon, he's going to come down and be with us completely. So we have every reason to be joyful and to worship in his presence, because the bridegroom is with us. But there he alludes to, there's going to be fasting because I'm going to die. And here we see, you know, we saw that when Jesus was born, there was a prophecy that he would save his people from their sins. And the question has kind of been, maybe in some readers' minds, maybe in your mind, how exactly is he going to save his people from their sins? That's how it happens. Jesus becomes our sacrifice. Jesus dies on a cross in our place for our sins. We call this penal substitution. And what that means is that word penal, it means the penalty. The penalty of our sins is death. Every one of us in this room have sinned, and the penalty of that is death. That's what we owe God because of our sins. What did Jesus do? He died for our sins. He paid our sin penalty. Penal substitution. The second word, substitution, it means it was a substitutionary atonement. It means this, that Jesus took your place. You deserve death. Jesus stepped in for you and took your death so that you could have his very righteousness. In other words, he died so that you can live. And that's what Jesus Christ did for us. Think about it. We're in Christmas. The reason he was born is so we could live a perfect life that you couldn't live and die in your place for your sins so that you could have eternal life. Man, talk about a reason to celebrate. Talk about a reason to be happy in the Lord. Think about what all he's done for us. So it's a reference to how he is going to save his people from their sins. And then he tells a parable. And this is where I was telling you before, I used to get really confused on this whole take a patch, sew it to another piece of clothing, take wineskin, put it in old. I mean, I was just like, I don't understand what Jesus is saying here. Maybe because I don't sew and I'm not like, you know, a person who raises a vineyard and raises wine. I don't understand either one of the metaphors, okay? But I did some research and I sort of studied a little bit, so hopefully I can help you guys understand what exactly Jesus is talking about. And first of all, I'll just read what he says. He says, no one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. So he's basically saying this. Okay, if you ripped your jeans, okay, let's say I've got a big, and I know it's cool to have ripped jeans, okay, but this is like if you had a bad rip and you wanted it fixed, okay, then no one, okay, you went out and bought a pair of jeans and you ripped them. Okay, so you're like, man, I ripped my jeans. He's saying no one is going to go and buy the same pair of jeans. So you rip this pair, so you're going to go buy a new pair of jeans. Say these are $80 jeans. I mean, expensive jeans, okay? So you pay $80 for jeans and you rip them. Okay, what should I do now? I'm going to go buy another pair of $80 jeans. So now you've got this pair of brand new, perfectly good $80 jeans, just like this broken pair. And you think, okay, now I'm going to cut this new pair so that I can sew it into the old pair. Like, do you see how dumb that would be? Like, why not just keep the new pair? It doesn't make sense, right? That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, no one is going to find a piece of cloth that's got a rip in it and buy a brand new piece of cloth to simply fix the old piece of cloth. No one's going to do that. You would throw the old one away and keep the new one, right? And he says, even more, let's just say someone's crazy enough to do that, okay? The thing with fabric, and I'm not a sewer, so I'm just speaking from reading, from doing a little research, okay? But I do know that, for instance, for Christmas, my wife got me some medium undershirts. And I put them on, and they were literally huge. And I'm like, Katie, what's wrong with this? This is, like, way too big. And she was like, let me wash them first, and then I'll dry them, and then see. And you know what? They came out, and they were literally, like, two sizes smaller. Like, how many of you guys have done that? You get a shirt, and then it shrinks. Some of those are bad, and you're like, I can't wear this anymore. That's bad. But see, when you take a new garment and you wash it, and it goes through that whole cycle of washing, what happens is it'll shrink. So then the garment is now shrunk. So if you take a new garment and you sew it into the old garment, what happens is when you wash that old garment, what does the new piece do? It shrinks. And what happens? The old garment is already shrunk. So when the new garment shrinks, it actually rips and it ruins the pair you were trying to fix. So do you see how ridiculous this would be for somebody to do? First of all, you have a bad pair of jeans, so you buy a new pair, you ruin the new pair to fix your old pair, only to ruin your old pair. Like, you see how just, it doesn't make sense. Like, so he's trying to see no one would do this. So what's his point? His point is this. The gospel can't mix with other religions. The gospel can't be patched in to their system of religion. The gospel, they can't take all of their self-righteousness, all of their external acts, and simply add Jesus to it as a commodity and think everything's going to be okay. Because what happens is when they do that, they've ruined both of them. Here's what he's saying. The gospel is completely unique. The gospel is completely different. So what these religious people need to do is not to take some of Jesus and patch it into their religious system. They need to completely repent of their religion and turn to Jesus as the new garment. The gospel is completely different. The gospel is completely new. And he's going to show that again in another parable. And he goes on to say this. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst, and the skins will be spilt, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. So you've got the same analogy going on. Now, this is pretty cool. I did some reading, because I didn't really know what the wineskins were. They would actually take a goat, and they would, like, gut the goat, take all the skin off of it, and they would sew the goat back together. And they would have the head cut off, so it's like the neck of the goat's like this. And they would take wine, new off the vine, they would pour it in this new skin, okay? Now, you've got this new skin at this point that's, it moves around, you know, it's very loose because it's fresh and it's still, it was just alive a little bit ago, so it's still got room to move and grow and expand and things like that. So they put this wine, I mean, can you imagine, like, going into your house, you got this goat hanging up? It's like, dude, what's that? Oh, that's our family wine. Really? I'll take water. Thanks. You know, it's like, that's just not good. So you've got this goat, and what happens is, in the fermentation process of wine, I'm told, wine expands because gas is coming out of it and all these different things are happening. So it expands. And what happens is this new skin has room to expand because it's still loose and fresh. But what happens is, once this skin gets old, like a week or two or a month or two, then it gets hard, right? It doesn't have any room to move. So old wine is okay to be stored in that because the old wine doesn't expand anymore. But He's saying no one would have this old, tough, hard goat hanging up and take brand new wine and pour it into that goat skin. No one would do that. The reason is because once that wine started fermenting, once the wine started expanding, the skin has no room to expand. So guess what happens? Boom! Wine pinata goes everywhere, right? So it's just not going to happen. So no one's going to do that. You always put new wine in new wine skins and old wine in old wine skins. So the hearers would have known exactly what Jesus was talking about. So again, here's his point. He's saying you can't take me and put it into your current religious system. It doesn't work because I'm completely different. Because here's basically what religion is. We've talked about this before. My definition of religion is a ladder, right? You guys remember that? Had a big ladder up here. And religion is basically I'm going to climb my way up to God through doing certain righteous deeds, through going to church enough, through being moral enough, through doing enough good stuff, by not sinning, by being holy, I'm going to climb up my way to heaven. That's religion. There's all kinds of world religions, all kinds of path they think to God. Here's what Jesus is saying. You can't fit me into any religious system because I'm completely different. Because the gospel is not us trying to work our way up to heaven. The gospel is God came down from heaven because we can't ever get to heaven. And Jesus came down, and instead of asking us to live our own self-righteous life, he lived the righteous life for us. And what he asked us to do is to not become better people, but to repent and to simply trust in him with everything we have as the only hope of salvation. And once we do that, when we come to the end of ourselves and truly trust in Christ, guess what happens? He makes us completely different. He puts a new heart into our chest. He gives us spiritual life so that now we choose to obey Christ. We choose to love Christ because we're different. So yes, we live a different life, but it's because of Christ working in and through us. So he's saying, look, you guys have this whole Judaism system worked out. I'm not going to fit into it. Here's what's got to happen. You've got to repent of it, every bit of it. You have to repent of trying to keep all of the laws. You've got to repent of fasting all the time. You've got to repent of your prayers. You know why? Because all your fasting, all of your prayers were all efforts to earn God's favor. And none of it's going to earn God's favor. Only trusting and leaning on my finished work on the cross is going to earn God's favor. And he closes with this line. This is a sad line in verse 39. He says, and no one, after drinking old wine, desires new, for he says, the old is good. Here he kind of hit on the condition of the people. You see, the Pharisees, they were so stooped in their religion, they were so used to drinking the old wine, that when the new wine came, when Jesus came, the gospel of grace, guess what they said? No, we'll take the old wine. You're saying that we can have a relationship with God by trusting in you? No, I like doing it my way. I like waking up every morning knowing that I'm in a right relationship with God because I'm a really, really good person. Man, I like being able to walk out in the neighborhood and say, I'm better than you, and I'm better than you because I'm fasting today and you're not. You see, they liked the old wine. They liked their old religious system so much that when the gospel came, when God came in human flesh, they rejected him because they wanted religion over Jesus, over the gospel. So much that they devise a plan, as we're going to see as Luke plays out, and they end up crucifying the one who came to save them. Because they loved religion. They loved their old wine. Here's what I hope you saw tonight. That the gospel can't be mixed with religion. I mean, we've got all kinds of religions. We've got Islam, we've got Hinduism, we've got moralism, we've got Buddhism, we've got New Ageism, we've got Oprahism, we've got every kind of ism you can think of, all these different religious systems. And Jesus is saying, I don't fit in any one of them. Because all of those things are religion. I'm the gospel. I'm completely different. All of those other systems are you trying to earn a relationship with God. And Jesus is saying the gospel, it's about God coming down to fix your sin problem for you so that he could restore your broken relationship with himself. The gospel is not what you can do for God, but what God has already done for you in Christ. And you know what's going to mark if you're in the gospel? You're going to be a different kind of disciple. You're going to be happy. You're going to be joyful. You're going to have a smile on your face. Why? Because the groom has come and you're his bride and he loves you and you are worshiping him.